It's lovely to be with you again. I have just a little responsibility to attend to before I share with you from the Word, and that relates to your pastor. These are indispensable commodities in the Church of the Kingdom of God. And I want us to appreciate your pastor this morning, simply because he's your pastor, God's anointed, the intermediary between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, he's a pastor of considerable standing. I have here a certificate. It's dated a little because it fell through the cracks, and I'm not to blame for that. But here in my hand is a Baptist Union certificate recognizing 25 years of faithful service in the Baptist Union. John, congratulations. No mean task, almost half a lifetime. And thank you, Liz, for being his helpmeet and being a team together. We appreciate that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for men and women whom you've not only saved from evil, but you have called in the church to be your servants, and you have anointed them for the pastoral ministry. And before us are John and Liz, and we thank you very much for them this morning. Behind them, over many years, lays a playing field in which they've sowed the seed, and they've borne witness to the fact that God waters and brings people to salvation through the eternal gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alongside of them are many Timothys, disciples whom they are leading into the front line of battle. Ahead of them lie all the challenges facing the church in this modern age. So we pray for them, giving thanks to you today for men and women like this. And together with all the pastors of our denomination, we come before you acknowledging that we are not deserving of this high calling. We're always amazed at why you should have called men and women like us when so many others seem to be far more gifted. But thank you for that high calling. Thank you for calling John and Liz. And on this very specific occasion, today we pray a fresh, new anointing of God the Holy Spirit upon them by way of encouragement, of direction, and then, Lord, an anointing which will bring the power of the eternal gospel through them, not only to this congregation for transformation and regeneration, but to this community in salvation. God bless them, and thank you for them. We set them aside again for your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, my brother. It's good to be with you. Thank you so much for allowing us to share at the commencement of this year's Thank Offering Month. I have a question. It's a simple one, I hope. What do Durban North Baptist Church, and I speak corporately of the body here, Thanksgiving Month, which commences this morning, and the KZNBA Missions Developer have in common? What brings us together on this important occasion in the life of this church? I want to try and answer that question from the Bible, because I believe there is a very strong link between all three. First of all, Thanksgiving Month. And from the Scriptures, you may want to turn and just peep at Leviticus 22 and verse 29. Leviticus 22 and verse 29, it reads like this. And when you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that it may be accepted. That worries me. That worries me. There is the potential, it seems, to go through the order, the procedure of a Thanksgiving month and somehow discover that it was unacceptable to God. In other words, God is saying that the Thanksgiving offering is very much a part of our worship, but it needs to be understood and practiced clearly and in obedience to biblical principles. Two thoughts that arise out of this passage. Number one, thanksgiving offerings to God, I believe, first of all, need to be generated by the right motive. And in Leviticus chapter 22, the next few verses, in fact, if you go down to verse 32, you will see, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Sanctification, growth, walking in the Spirit with God is part and parcel of thanksgiving. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt, says the Lord. This thanksgiving offering is all about me. It's all because of me. I am the fundamental basis, foundation for thanksgiving. I am the one who needs to be center stage, says the Lord. And your thank offering needs to be brought in a spirit that is generated by the right motive. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for me. A wake-up call is a good thing in anyone's life, and to suddenly ask yourself where you would be today if it were not for Jesus Christ suddenly brings home the reality of the need for a moment to pause and give thanks. I don't think I'd be alive today if it weren't for Jesus. We had two very, very narrow escapes from death just recently on the roads of South Africa. You say it's an everyday occurrence. Not for me, but it did happen, all within a space of a few weeks. But besides that, where would I be outside of Christ without forgiveness, mercy, His condescending love, His call upon one's life? It needs to be generated by the right motive. Secondly, it needs, according to this passage, to be governed by the right gift. Your thanksgiving offering was picked up very theologically by your pastor a moment ago who said, this is not the bringing of your tithe and the putting of it into another envelope, changing the packaging just for the month's sake. No, no, no. The sacrifice of thanksgiving is essentially something very different. It is not a tithe. It's not a gift. It's not an offering in the sense that I'm just offering God something. It is motivated by thanksgiving, and the essence of it, according to Leviticus 22, as I understand it, is sacrifice. A sacrifice is the gift of something which we give having foregone or in the process of foregoing something that is of tremendous importance to ourselves, even a need which we may have, so that our giving may be acceptable to God. C.S. Lewis picks this up in his writings where he speaks about charitable giving, sacrificial giving, and says that when we come in this mode of worship, if cost is not involved, if it hasn't cost us something, he feels that we haven't given appropriately. And so this needs to be a month of thanksgiving for what God has done. But the right gift needs to be brought. And the essence of it, I believe, needs to display sacrifice on the part of those who are giving. Thanksgiving month then. The first of the three that I picked up on. Durban North Baptist Church. How does it fit into all of this? Well, the pastors, elders, and I understand diaconate have led you as a congregation very, very well over the past weeks. I think they've done a wonderful job. I've been partisan to a few comments here and there. Their recommendations for this year's November thank offering have been discussed. They've been debated. Options have been considered. And the decision has been taken that for the thank offering to be set aside in mission. And you know how that grabs my heart. It pleases me no end. I think this decision is not only godly and biblical, but very commendable, especially at a time when churches generally are struggling to make ends meet. None of us are unmindful of that reality. So to come to this point where the thank offering is going to be spent outside of the budget of this church, beyond the perimeters of your immediate responsibility, your Jerusalem, Durban North, where you should be leading souls to the Lord in salvation every week of your lives.
sending it out there to sort of beyond, maybe even beyond Samaria a little bit, to the end of the road, is most commendable. And I want to say that I believe this to be of God and to be a very God-honoring decision. Leading the church to accept Umsalani Mission Church plant as a deserving beneficiary for myself is wonderful. And it is a rebuke. You will not believe, I guess, well, I want you to believe it, but it would be hard to believe, that 10, 11 months ago, I said to our church planting a leadership in or on the Makatini Flats, that's from Shushlui right down to Swaziland and on to Mozambique, please stop planting churches. We have just built number 9. And we are needing to grow these churches to sustainability. Everything that I believe about mission has the word self-sustainability written into it. And here I differ from many missiologists in the current world. I headbutt over this all the time. And eventually the committee came to the conclusion this was a good decision. They were happy about it. But then I heard that they went and had an evangelistic crusade at Umsalani. And people just flocked to hear the gospel. So many people were converted that and needed to be discipled that they set aside a little home and I went to visit. And I was greatly rebuked at the thought that I should have tried to put the brakes on evangelism and mission and church planting. And so this is a wonderful decision that I think Durban North has embraced. And I want to bless you for that in the name of the Lord. Thirdly, where does the missions developer of the KZNBA fit in? How do I fit in? Well, very simply, I want to say to you this morning, I support this initiative more than wholeheartedly. In fact, so far that I want myself, together with Mali, we want to be a part of this. I've had a little hand in the Umsalani Church plant already, preached there last Sunday, honey, or the Sunday before, and preached to the congregation on being aware of the fact, Hebrews 12, that there were many witnesses watching you. You are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, essentially a message for a Christian congregation. But the pastor who is there and studying at Cape Town Baptist Theological College, distance-wise, he felt led, constrained of the Holy Spirit to make an appeal and invited any who were witnesses but not a part of the church to consider turning to Christ in repentance. A middle-aged man and a middle-aged lady walked to the front of that church without hesitation. The lady, streaming with tears, just dripping from her chin, said to the pastor, "I've come here because I want forgiveness of sin. I want to find Christ as my Savior." What a blessing. What a blessing. I've been a part of what's happening there, but everything that I see around Umsalani is good in terms of what the Bible has to say. How do I fit in? Let me tell you why I'm so excited about this. From the Bible, go to Matthew 16. This is going to form a little bit of my message this morning. In 16 of Matthew and verse 19, Jesus speaking to Peter says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What's that all about? Who is you? What are the keys? Where is the kingdom of heaven? We need to answer those questions quickly. Let me say to you, you and I, by virtue of our conversion into Christ, become those to whom God is longing to give the keys of the kingdom. You are the you. I don't think God would give irresponsible people keys of the kingdom. So some Christians could lose out. That's just a hunch I have. You don't give the gun safe keys of your armory to a 7-year-old when you go on holiday. He's staying home with granny. I mean, you don't do things like that. Keys keep some people out and keep other people in. And so I think God gives keys. His longing is that every Christian should be a key bearer. And I'll tell you why in a moment. So the you is the Christian church today. That's how I see it. We Christians have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? What's it about? The kingdom, this is my definition. The kingdom of heaven to my way of thinking, is any place in the cosmic universe where people choose to live submissively and willingly under the rule of King Jesus. That's what I believe the kingdom to be. The church is not the kingdom. Never called it, never will be. It's a part of the kingdom. Oh, sure. We're in the kingdom, but we are not the kingdom. The kingdom is far bigger than the church. The kingdom is in heaven. We essentially, the rule is seen and from which it is exercised. That throne on which God and the Son sit and exercise their dominion over the cosmic universe. That's where the seat of rule is. But the kingdom is far more than the kingdom of heaven out there. Many people believe it to be the north, in the north, according to Isaiah. Wherever it is, the kingdom of heaven is where King Jesus is. But he taught us in John's gospel that the kingdom of heaven has come. It has burst into this world. It has come onto the planet. And so I believe the kingdom of heaven extends wherever and whenever anyone wishes under the grace or by the grace of God to live under the kingship of Jesus as Savior. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's here, friends. Part of the kingdom is here. I wish and hope and want to believe that all of you are a part of the kingdom by virtue of your salvation into Christ. What are the keys of the kingdom about? Given originally to the apostles, now I believe to the church, Christians in the church age. Let me just make a few statements. The key that we are speaking about here is the gospel. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ, which opens doors to the kingdom for those who are converted into it, out of sin and into Christ by salvation. Keys admit and exclude. Some will find the key and receive the key, and the door will open and they will come in. But only a few are going to make it, according to Scripture. Many will never discover the key and will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. Key bearers, those who are custodians over whatever is behind locked doors, I believe are required to maintain discipline in the kingdom. The kingdom is an ordered place. It is the church where we have parameters that govern everything we do and everything we think and everything we stand for. We are not a rule unto ourselves. We're under the rule of King Jesus. And so to us are given the keys, so that by using them according to the principles of the New Testament, we will see that imposters are denied entry into the kingdom. I had a sad reality last week, that of leading the church in Mozambique, over which I kind of give leadership, to discipline one of our pastors, not only from the church, but from the Christian ministry, for so long as he persists in unacceptable sin. All sin is unacceptable. But the sin that he has fallen into recently is ghastly. Horrible. Horrible. It's not all easy in mission. Some of it is terrible. But it's a part of being a key bearer. The maintaining of the structures and the discipline of the church. Apostatizes. I don't always have an easy theological explanation to this, but they are mentioned in Timothy, and they've sometimes got to be moved out of the church. Those who have disqualified themselves from being the servants of God or the children of God sometimes have to leave. There ain't a place for them in the church. Key bearers must protect and preserve the kingdom from compromise and heresy and corruption of the gospel, which is so prevalent in the modern age. Key bearers, lastly, share the responsibility together. Thank offering month. Yeah, we start to tie it all in. Key bearers share the responsibility to grow the kingdom of God until Jesus comes again. When key bearers in Jesus' age looked Jesus in the eyes and said, King Jesus, please teach us how to pray. This is what he taught them to pray, I believe, every day. Oh God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as your will is being done in heaven. This calls for unity in purpose. It calls for cooperation in endeavor. And it calls for zeal in execution. My conclusion? Simply this. By participating in this month's thank offering, we will, if we exercise these principles which need to govern the spirit of thanksgiving and the essence of thanksgiving, we will, I believe, by God's grace, be able to show our thankfulness in appreciation to God for all that He has done for us. We will be enabled to give sacrificially. Out of money that we desperately may need for something else. We will be enabled to give sacrificially so that the thank offering will be acceptable to God. We will, I hope, be enabled to build a sanctuary in which we can sanctuarize. There's no such word. But you know what I'm trying to say. Close in an embryonic church that is fragile. Very fragile. It's not even a year old. But we will be able to house it in a sanctuary. Give it a place to meet where it will feel secure. Where it can be protected as we go in to teach it. The deep things of God's Word and the high level of the bar where we are meant to live as disciples in obedience to our King. We will be able to have a sanctuary where Sunday by Sunday and perhaps through the week we can open doors. We will have the keys to the door. We will be able to pictorially display that we are the key bearers by putting a key in a door and opening it and say to the community, come in, come in. You too can find sanctuary here. Doesn't that get you excited? Does something to me. We will be able to establish, hopefully by God's grace, a mature church where the gospel transforms lives from sinners into being saints like the Lord Jesus Christ. A mature church in which we hopefully will be able to instill discipline that will triumph over the falsehood that seems so easily to creep into the church and corrupt the essence of the gospel. We will hopefully, my greatest wish I guess, we will hopefully be able to accelerate the growth of the kingdom of God to a very, very needy area. You say to me, Pastor, what does this look like out there? Let me show you a few pictures. If we can just move away. I think there are 10. That's what I think the people of Mseleni and myself and the leadership here would like to see established near to the Mseleni ex-mission hospitals, now in the government control, but it's in that area, near Tumbazwan, north of Sidwana Bay. Barring what you see where the two doors are on the right, that is an extension over and above which we would want to put it in Mseleni. The first section here is a sanctuary. The two rooms at the back are an addition. It's an extra, and it's a luxury. A lot of our churches don't have extra rooms. There are two pit latrines at the back. We would obviously want that to be a part of the whole deal. So that's what we're looking at on the ground, and hopefully it'll be able to come together. We can move on. That's where the church at Mseleni meets currently, in this little house owned by a lady. She hasn't moved into it. She's been living in this rondavel here, and the wooden kind of lean-to shanty on the right, because she built the home. The evangelistic crusade took place. An embryonic church started and they had nowhere to meet. She said, you can have my home. So she's never moved into it. So that's the church at the moment. It will be a home if we move out. Let's see the next slide. That's where they gather. I preached. That's two Sundays ago. Very hot. No ceiling. Very hot. Wall to wall people. When I stand here, I can touch the folk who are in the front row. Got your back to the wall. Can't get many people in there. But that's the congregation currently. And that's the Sunday school and the overflow in the one room. And then the next room, that's the third room. Three little rooms.
And that's where the whole congregation gathers. And I tell you, you don't hear a squeak out of those children. They sit and listen to preaching, which we try to keep simple and apply to them, and it works very well. So that's the church currently. Here we see a little more. This is the pastor on the left. You'll have a better picture of him just now. This lady here with the hat on. What's her name again, Mally? Regina. Lovely lady. Super lady. She started working for Mally on our short-term mission trips about 7 years ago, I would think. She came and said, can I just have a peace job? So Mally said, well, you can wash dishes here and do a little tidying and work with me. So I prepared for the mission team. Some of them were big, in excess of 20 people. She said, you can work around here if you want to. And so Regina started work with Mally, and she was discipled. We met her after a few years, and she disappeared off the scene. We couldn't understand where she was. People said, no, she's around, but she's studying. She is now, having put herself into the Imsaleni Mission Hospital as a nursing aide, she has recently graduated as a nursing sister. Isn't that something? Just grown in society, grown in herself. And she is a radiant, radiant Christian. She wears a hat together with some of the other ladies. She has a love for people, a heart for the community. And she's right there in the hospital where she will see hundreds of people coming for treatment any week. This is where we want to put the church, alongside of the house. I asked very specifically that in our planning we do not remove that tree because it's the only tree in the region. And so we are thinking to the left of the tree on the top of this little mound. Let's move on. I'll show you a panoramic view of what you will see if you were to stand in the pulpit. This is where it is envisaged that the pulpit would probably be, to the right of the tree. And this is a picture south, and the Imsaleni village is among the trees in the background there. Next picture, to the that's sort of southeast. Let's go further around. On that hill, this is north. Keep going. That's the Imsaleni Mission Hospital in the background. It is a huge place. Literally thousands of people moving across the pavement into this facility on any given week. It must be in the thousands. Let's keep moving. That's another southern picture. Let's keep moving. That's more north. Last picture, that is to the east. And then the last picture, this is the sad one. Here we have lots to rejoice about, but something to have a gut wrench over myself. Then Elson Ngube, the regional leader of all the churches there, wonderful man of God. We've partnered together for about 18 years. Alongside of him, in the middle of the five men, is a deacon in the church. Then the pastor, his name is Alfred, married to the lady who's a nursing sister. We've discipled him through our ministry over probably the last 15 to 17 years. Bivocational, and he's cutting back on his own little business in the interest of studying theology to become the pastor and register the Baptist Union in years to come. And then this young man here, Tula, a little bit younger than my son Trent, they met. His father is a retired principal, and he is teaching. He's a maths teacher. And he's requested me a few weeks ago, Pastor, can't you give me a theological library? I said, what for? He said, I want to be a better preacher. And I believe God is calling me to go into the ministry. So good things are happening on the ground. That's part of the team. Tula is in the mother church that is spawning this young church there. I close with this last thought and will hand over to your pastor. I want to pray this morning before you and before God. Dear Lord, there is a link between this congregation, a Imsaleni, and mission in the KZNBA, tightly linked. And my little prayer is simply this, dear Lord, may your kingdom come, and may your will be done on earth and at Imsaleni as it is in heaven. Amen. God bless you. Do I hand over to you, Pastor?